Hi! We are so excited to welcome you to Gather to Scatter. We are Jordan, Mariah, and Rachel, three friends who love to talk about Jesus. Last episode, the big episode one, we talked about the meaning behind our podcast name, Gather to Scatter. We dug into scripture behind both gathering and scattering to try to give you the whole picture. Today, we want to share our testimonies with you. You will hear some incredible testaments to the power of God, his goodness, his mercy, and his unconditional love. We must gather well to scatter well. We'll laugh, we'll cry, we'll definitely be weird. But our hope is that we will encourage you to scatter well alongside us with a solid foundation on scripture.
That's good.
Yeager.
Episode two. Let's go. We did it.
We did.
Again.
Mm-hmm.
Still doing it.
Yeah, that's true. We are still
currently
going.
Doing it. Yes, it's happening.
This is ongoing. All right, so let's get into it.
Okay,
why are testimonies so important?
What a great question. I love that question.
Should we maybe like go back a step and say the definition of a testimony?
Okay, what is a testimony? Absolutely.
Google definition. We can get more intimate. While also getting intimate.
My goodness. I love this. Okay, so the first thing that popped up for me is, so testimony, a formal written or spoken statement, especially one given in a court of law. So this is something that is testifying to what you've either seen or witnessed or experienced.
Yeah, that's good.
And it holds weight because it's in front of a judge.
Truth.
I like it. What'd you find, Joe?
That exact same thing.
You know what? We're just in sync, man.
Power of Google.
Yeah.
Old school pen and paper over here.
Hey, you know.
But do you like how we were able to just quickly look that up for you?
You know, exactly. Why do I need another?
To see the same thing.
I trust you guys.
Good.
Yes.
That's a testament to friendship.
Bada boom, bada bang.
She brings us back in.
Thank you.
Okay. So why are testimonies important? So apart from being weighty and being a testament,
it's literally defining the word with the word. I said that earlier, though. It's okay.
Being a way to describe what's either happened to you or for you or what you've seen. Your story is personal to you. It is not something that anybody can take from you. It's something that you've experienced. By sharing our testimonies, we are actually inviting people to ask questions about Jesus with genuine interest because people want to get to know you. It's where we can meet people where they are and introduce them to our Lord and Savior. It's personal and likely doesn't incite argument.
Likely.
Likely is keyword.
Asterisk.
Every now and then it will happen. But because it's your story.
Yeah.
So the Gospel Coalition says very rarely will people argue with you about your story. In fact, they're more likely to engage and ask clarifying questions, which in turn pushes the dialogue about Jesus to a more personal level.
Yeah.
So having debates and being able to explain scripture and stand for what the Bible said is good. But how much are people really learning if we don't start by allowing people to get to know us personally?
Yeah.
And then seeing why we believe what we believe. We believe it because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ crucified, not because we've read a few facts about him in the Bible.
Yeah. I know when we were talking about this episode, it was brought up, this Gospel Coalition quote. But you've actually had a different experience.
I have.
People have argued with you about your testimony. Can you tell us about that?
It was a time in my life when I actually wasn't following the Lord very closely, but I was a Christian and I had talked about what the Lord had done, and people who were not Christians and were in a part of the country where it wasn't the Bible Belt. So it wasn't common to have a tradition of faith in your family, that literally did not know what the gospel was, didn't know what Christianity was. And they thought everybody who was a Christian was fooled or an idiot or uneducated. And so it was, did you actually experience this or was it just an emotional trip that you went on? Like, there's a quote, one of my favorite movies, is, oh, courses. I can't remember the name.
That's the worst.
Wow, must be a favorite.
It's so good.
It's like when people ask you what's your favorite book and you forget anything you've ever read.
What's the one? It's the gospel.
Mine's the Bible.
Oh my gosh.
You're so annoying.
Anyway, it's the one where it's like,
oh gosh,
about they're like defending Christianity, and it's, you know what I'm talking about?
The Case for Christ?
No.
She said movie, Joe.
I realize.
There is a movie that's called that. American Gospel. American Gospel.
So by movie, you mean documentary?
I mean documentary. That is a movie. But it's a movie. Anyway, so what I was saying about people arguing with
story.
Uh-huh. What I mean is...
Tell us.
So one of my favorite things about, I can't remember if it's in American Gospel 1 or 2, but there's a guy who's actually a secular humanist. He grew up in the faith, and he had a father who was actually a pastor. But one of the things that he said was, I can experience God. Like, you obviously haven't been to the right rock concert, or you haven't been tripping on the right drug if you haven't experienced a God. And he was talking about like having that experience. And it's just, so I had people question whether or not my experience with the Lord was just that, was just an emotional or chemical reaction in my brain.
But that is interesting, because I had never, until we were talking about this, I had not heard anyone say, yeah, people pretty much bucked at my testimony and said that it wasn't true. And like, it's your story. That's crazy.
Yeah.
Oh man. But sharing the story of the Bible, this is something that has been happening since the Bible was constructed into the form that we have it now. So if we consider Old and New Testament, we can look at Joel and at 1 Peter. So Joel 1:3 says, tell it to your children, and tell it to your children, tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So we see Joel saying, you're going to tell your children, let them tell their children. It's going to keep going. And then First Peter, he tells us, like, we do this, but we don't do it aggressively. We don't do it with, you know, turn or burn mentality or messages. Like, if you were to die tonight, or, you know, like, we do it with gentleness because we have the most beautiful news, the best news to bring people, and we can do it through our testimony, which is very special.
Love that. Yeah. Those are good verses.
Good. The 1 Peter 3:15, side note very quick, I love that it says make a defense. And we just were talking about being a testimony of being a defense in the court of law.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love, that's one of my favorite verses.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Mm-hmm.
So before we get into sharing our testimonies, I just wanted to touch on this. I think it's super cool. Our senior pastor right now is going through a sermon series.
Yeah.
And he has mentioned in the past few Sundays that he has gotten this series based off of the testimonies our church members have been sharing on stage. Mm-hmm. So we have a very unique, lovely, intimate model where if you want to become a member of the church, you have to go on stage and share your testimony and get baptized, unless, of course, you've already been baptized. So all these people have been going on stage. I think, what, it was 107 new members this year or something? Something amazing. Like, so imagine 107, sorry if that number is wrong, people going on stage and sharing their testimonies. It's so strong. It is my favorite when I see that bathtub up on stage walking in.
And like, if one of us isn't there yet, we text and we're like, get the tissue.
Get the tissues, please. It was a little bit scarier seeing that bathtub up there when I knew I was going to be getting dunked. That was one month ago, literally today.
Yeah. Wait.
Cool.
Was it the 18th or the
19th? The 19th. November 19th.
Literally a month ago today.
What? God, you're so
funny. That's amazing.
Oh my gosh, I didn't even realize that.
And we changed the day we were doing this.
Yeah, we did. We changed it. Okay.
Hey,
there's a God wink for you.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, that is so cool. That is. Wow. Okay, so a month ago, I got baptized on stage.
Wild.
At our church, and it was
amazing.
So amazing. Anyways, all that to say, wow, God is so cool. So our senior pastor has been talking on this series mm-hmm. about things that he's gathered from our testimonies. And yeah. I just wanted to touch on them on high level, just because I think they're really, they're strong, and it goes along, of course, with this topic we're on. So
yeah.
He's touched on true righteousness. Mm. So a few things he got into there was the problem with worldly righteousness and the problem with worldly vision. So the problem with worldly righteousness is we're either doing it wrong or you have to prove yourself over and over again.
Yeah.
It's never enough or you're never doing it right. And the problem with worldly vision is people's vision of God and what salvation is doesn't align with who God actually is and what salvation actually is, mm-hmm. that it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit their narrative.
Yeah.
So they don't want to believe it.
Mm-hmm.
What true righteousness actually is the invitation from Jesus. So it's aligning our hearts with him and having a relationship with him. Mm-hmm. I think this is a very strong verse that our senior pastor touched on. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, mm-hmm. all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Mm-hmm. It is God's invitation. Come mm-hmm. to me. Come to me and I will give you salvation. I will give you true righteousness and rest.
I love it.
Super
cool.
And he
doesn't say, come to me once you've done 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
Right.
Come to me once you've hit this mark. He just says,
come. As you are.
What is he even saying? The resume thing?
Oh, yeah.
What's the resume?
So it's Christianity is the only club that you have to have a bad resume to get into.
Yes. Amen.
That's good.
Check.
So true righteousness was the first point.
Funny.
Point two, parents. Mm-hmm. What our senior pastor got into, the expectations of our parents, the limits of our parents, and our true parent. Mm-hmm. So the expectations of our parents, we usually try and live up to their expectations our parents put on us, or we go to the complete opposite.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The limits of our parents. So our earthly parents have limits as,
yeah,
you know, the world has limits.
Yeah.
If we expect too much or perfection, we are always going to be disappointed.
Yeah.
Nothing and no one is perfect. The only person you can define as perfection is the Lord, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
What is it you say to you in your work, Joe? Your parents are living for the first time.
Parents are all, like, we're all here just living for the first time. Your parents are out here living for the first time too. Whenever yes. students are, and like, come to me and complain about your parents. That's fine. That's part of my job. But remember, they're parenting for the first time.
Yeah. Wild.
That's so true.
Yeah.
The best parents can do is point their child to Christ.
My favorite quote. I literally took a picture of that and I sent it to my dad. Mm-hmm. I was like, the best, because it says the best a parent can do is in their brokenness, point their children to the Lord.
Yeah.
And then lastly, our true parent, God. He's perfect. He loves us perfectly. Come to me, he says. Mm-hmm. He's inviting us, every mm-hmm. one of us, mm-hmm. come to, go to him.
Yeah.
And lastly, religion. So there is false religion and there is true religion. Mm-hmm. I'm really going to try and do high level on this one because I've talked a little bit too much. But false religion is the dependence on self. It's always going to lead you to pride.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And true religion is the dependence on God. It's the mm-hmm. binding. The binding with him, and it's always going to lead you to humility.
I love that. That's yes. what religion means, is binding.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Religio.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, religio.
Yeah, the binding.
Without further ado, yeah. ladies, are you guys ready?
Wait, did we
bring the tissues? I feel like I've personally have cried enough.
We did not bring one tissue.
I'm going to make it through.
Okay. Well. So she says now.
Yeah. Literally texted them earlier and was like, I'm gonna cry.
I'm kind of bound in this chair right now. Mm-hmm. Headset and all, so
yeah.
See what you did there. Bound. The binding.
Yeah. Thank you. This is why we're friends.
She said we're friends, guys.
Made it.
Jeez, I hope
1 year later, you're concerned. It was unclear. Starts a podcast, but I'm not sure if we're
freaking year. Oh my goodness. Okay. Well, Jordan's going to go first.
Yeah.
I will be second. Rachel will be last. Mm-hmm. Save the best for last, of course.
Duh.
Okay, so without further ado, Joe, let's get into it.
Yeah. Pretty much my whole life, the theme of identity has been really big to me, even before I could put that into words. I grew up in a wonderful Christian family, I honestly had a pretty easy life. I didn't have many needs, had all the wants in the world because, you know, we all do. But I grew up in a Christian family. I attended a private Christian school, kindergarten through eighth grade, and I was at church every Sunday and Wednesday. Anytime the doors were open, my parents made sure we were there, my sister and I. And so I've always known who God was. I've understood the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and I always knew the gospel. I was able to recite the gospel from a very young age. I've always known that living for the Lord is the right thing to do, but I didn't live for the Lord. Mm. I did the right things because I thought it's what you were supposed to do. And so I remember when I was in elementary school, came a time when, and I don't exactly remember how they offered, but they were like these classes that you take before you get baptized and become a member of the church. And I had seen my older sister do it. I had seen a lot of people do it. And I was like, oh, this is the time. It just made sense. Like that's the next step. And so I took the class. I was baptized. I became a member. And nothing in my heart changed. Mm-hmm. I didn't truly know. I knew who God was, but I did not have a relationship with him. And so I did not have conviction over my sin. I didn't want to get in trouble. So I tried not to do the things that I knew I wasn't supposed to do. Mm-hmm. But out of fear of getting in trouble, not out of a reverent fear for my Lord or a desire to obey my parents. And so I played sports my whole childhood and loved it, played soccer and volleyball and basketball. And being an athlete very quickly became my identity. In my eyes, my sister was the smart one, so I could be the athlete. And I put my heart and soul into sports. I loved it. Started playing soccer when I was very young, added volleyball when I was in middle school, stopped playing basketball when I was in high school because I had peaked and would not have made the team, so didn't even try. But I left the comfort of private Christian school in eighth grade. And in ninth grade, I went to a public school and I was shaken. I had never seen life outside of my tiny little Christian bubble. And my parents did this on purpose. My mom and dad had a conversation. They wanted us to experience life outside of the bubble, if you will, before we went off to college. And so they had us go to public school. But I was no longer the best athlete. I went from 40 people in my grade to almost 40 people in each class. And so I had to compete at a higher level. And I hadn't been challenged in that way until that point. Things had come naturally to me in sports. And then I was surrounded by people who things came naturally to them and they worked, so they were better. And so I didn't really know what to do. But I made the grades that I needed to make, was not an academic. C's got degrees, you know.
Yeah, they did.
But really did what I had to do so that I could play every week because that's what was important to me. Started making new friends. I was friends with people who were well known and started looking to my reputation as my identity as well. It really mattered to me how people saw me. And I was still attending church on Sundays and Wednesdays, but again, there was no conviction for my sins. I had begun to be with people who were more interested in living for the world, and I had never seen that be done before. And so through high school, I did what I was supposed to do in front of my parents and slowly but surely started doing more and more for the world what everyone else was doing and started putting my identity in what other people thought of me, my reputation, and like being an athlete, but I knew I wasn't going to be an athlete in college. So I started holding on to my reputation a lot more. And then I entered into college. I entered into college and it threw me for another loop. I started somewhere totally new. I went somewhere 4 hours away from home and did that purposely. I was like, get me out. But then I wasn't an athlete. No one knew me. what was my identity. I didn't have a reputation because people didn't know me. And I kept most of the details of my life away from my parents because I wasn't proud of them, but I also just didn't want to get in trouble. And I knew they wouldn't approve of most of how I was living my life. I ended up transferring to UGA, Go Dawgs, in my third year. And then I began to put my identity into, you know, being a student at UGA, being friends with these people, dating this person. And I just wanted to grasp onto anything and everything that other people approved of in my life, because that again fueled my reputation and I could find my identity there again. But I was just very empty. Mm-hmm. I was 3 years into college and I had everything that the world told me I needed. I was at the school that I thought was the school. I had the friends. I was making the grades. I was doing very well. I had a job. I was dating someone. Like everything that it was told to me, hey, this will make you happy. This will make you happy. This will make you happy. You'll be fulfilled. I had those things and I was so empty. And I was like, why? Mm-hmm. And I was mad. I was like, I have all of these things. There's no reason that I should be upset. There's no reason that I should be crying out of nowhere. I don't know what's going on. And my best friend and roommate at the time, still my best friend, roommate at the time, clarifier. I've known her since freshman year in high school. And so we've seen each other through all the highs and all the lows. And she just kept asking me to come to church with her. And finally I was like, if you will stop asking, I will come. And it was the first time that I had walked into a church service where there were so many different people, mm-hmm. and not everyone was in their Sunday best. And people had tattoos and people were looking different than I had seen them look in church before. Mm-hmm. And we ended up going to a conference together where I was very impacted by the worship music. And for the first time in my life, I felt the conviction of my sin. Mm. I understood who God was to me personally, not just this is God, this is the Trinity, here's the gospel, but that I mattered to him. And I broke down crying in the middle of a worship song, and the stranger next to me, he turned to me and he was like, you are so loved. And he gave me a big hug. And I was just like, why? You know, like, why would I be loved? I'm not doing anything right. I'm doing everything that God has said I'm not supposed to do, and yet he loves me. And I just couldn't understand it. And I didn't know what to do after that. But for the first time in my life, I felt the heart change. I felt the conviction, and it wrecked me. The first few years after I came to faith, I stumbled. I failed. I just tried to satisfy, like, this is okay, right? And God was like, absolutely not. And it was just one thing after the other. And it kept breaking me until I was at the end of myself. And God was like, okay, you ready to trust me now? And slowly but surely, he was removing old habits, introducing new healthy rhythms. And I wasn't as insecure. I wasn't crying out of nowhere. I wasn't partying. I wasn't gossiping. I wasn't judging other people. He put me into situations that allowed me to become the person that he had created me to be. Mm. And I could look back and see how he guided me, how he protected me, how he provided for me. And it's been 10 years. And it's just been amazing. And I just have continued to see God guide me, provide for me, protect me. And I've had high highs and I've had low lows. And the amount of things that he has taught me in my joy and in my suffering is just incalculable, because he has shown that no matter what, he is faithful, and that my identity is not in the things that I was searching for. And it's never going to be in who I am, my job title, the income that I make, the friends that I have, whether or not I'm single or married. Like, those things in the grand scheme of the story that he has written, they are nothing in comparison to me being his daughter. And he's replaced all of those insecurities with the confidence in him that could come from nowhere but him. And so because of him, as a child of God, I can confidently approach him when I start slipping into these insecurities again, because it's a roller coaster. Mm-hmm. But I know that I can go to him and say, I know that I'm your daughter and I need you to help me, and I know that he will. And Isaiah 58:11 says, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. Mm-hmm. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fall. And I have seen that. I have seen him make a beautiful thing out of suffering. I have seen him time and time again be faithful even when I'm not. And by his grace, I am a completely different person.
I love Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So thank you, Jordan. That was beautiful. Praise the Lord. Truly. Mm-hmm. He is amazing. I had two questions for you. You did actually answer one of them throughout. So your best friend, roommate at the time, is said still best friend.
Yes.
Okay. That's amazing.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord for her. Mm-hmm. Big shout out.
Oh, yeah. Mm.
It's amazing that God can work through anyone and everyone and anything. Mm-hmm. But in your case, a person very close to you, mm-hmm. someone you loved dearly and still to this day love dearly. And that is even more special.
Yeah.
My second question, mm-hmm. you mentioned that you broke down crying during the worship. Mm-hmm. When I was reading your testimony, you alluded to that it was one particular song. I don't know if it was one particular song or just a song in general. And so I was genuinely curious if there was a song, and if there was a song, if you remember what that song was.
Oh, I don't remember which song it was. No. Music has always really moved me. I don't know a time of the day when I'm not listening to some sort of music. God knew, he knew where to get me. Hmm. He knew that I needed to have not just a mental understanding of facts about him, but that I needed to feel moved toward him. And the only way that I could is if I understood my sin, because I didn't. I did not understand my sin. And so he used a person who asked for me to come to church. And then he used music to break me of all of the pride that I had, thinking like, okay, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. Mm-hmm. And it was, I don't remember the song, but maybe one day I will.
Maybe.
Maybe I'll hear it and be like, oh gosh, and I'll probably break down crying again.
I would hope so. That would be pretty magical.
That would be.
Truly.
I've got two things that stood out to me really about your testimony, Joe. I loved that at the end you highlighted, and this is something that I'll talk about as well, the fact that even after the Lord changed your heart, you daily find things. Okay, Lord, show me my sin that I may kill it. And I love that. And it's Luke 9:23 is Christ talking about following him, and quote, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Yeah.
And it is not a, oh, I've arrived. I'm done. The Lord's changed my heart.
I prayed a prayer.
He has. Yeah, he has changed your heart.
Absolutely.
But there will be,
there is work to be done.
Yeah. We will not have arrived until we've arrived up there.
Mm-hmm. It's also kind of like how we talked about last episode. Mm-hmm. We will never fully know God.
Yeah.
We can read the Bible countless times. We can study the Bible until we go and see him, but we will never fully know him until we are meeting him face to face.
Yeah. And the second thing that I just love is that you focused on identity. Mm. And because I think that especially in today's world, identity is something that people long to know. They want to know where they're grounded. They want to know who they are. Mm-hmm. We are such a, the Western world is, I love it. It is an independent, every man can be his own man. You're not beholden to the career that your father had before you.
Yeah.
But with that naturally leads to
who am I then?
Right. Because, what is my purpose? Why am I here?
Exactly. Because back way back when it was, oh, my dad's a farmer, I'm a farmer.
Yeah.
Like, and we were born with a longing to be part of, to know who we are. And that's, the Lord did that by design so that we would know that we were His. Mm-hmm. I love that.
Yeah.
So, Mo?
Yeah. So I'm going to do mine a little differently. Instead of speaking it, talking to you guys. As I mentioned, I was baptized a month ago at my church. So I thought it would be nice to play it.
Enjoy.
I can't wait to tell you guys. Anyways.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Ready?
Yeah.
And Mariah's coming up with two of the most junior towel holders we've ever had over there next to Jeremy.
Hi, everyone. My story begins like a lot of, like a lot, oh my gosh, wow. My story begins a lot like some of yours. I did not grow up going to church or in a Christian home. My family attended church before I was born, but my parents divorced about 2 years after they had me, and it was never something we continued once they separated. I like to think I've always believed in God, but I never had a relationship with Him. I've lived a very worldly life, but the Lord continued to pursue me, and it still blows my mind that after all of the distasteful things I've done in my past, God still chose me to live out the rest of my life here in His glory. I was born and raised 40 minutes north of Los Angeles, California. I moved out of my mom's house for the first time when I was 20, thinking I was off to find my happiness in my forever home, my happy place. I tried to find that forever home for 8 more years and 13 more moves, and guess what? I never did find it, but I know now that place is not earthly. I did, however, find my happiness, and that is in Jesus Christ. I moved to Georgia in January of last year, and I stayed at my brother's house for 2 weeks before my apartment was ready. And that's when God showed Himself to me stronger than ever before. He showed Himself to me through my brother and his family. I was getting to see firsthand how him and his wife loved the Lord first. They loved the Lord together, and they loved the Lord with all of their heart's capacity. It was so evident that putting God first was the common denominator in every aspect of their lives. I'll never forget my brother telling me the story of Moses and the burning bush in their kitchen, and he was sobbing, describing I Am to me. And I remember thinking, my brother doesn't cry, what am I missing? From being completely surrounded by worldly individuals for my 28 years of life, I didn't really know anything different. But living with my brother's family for those 2 weeks was what it took for God to pull on my heartstrings yet again. But this time I finally listened. I told them I wanted to start reading the Bible, so without any hesitation, my sister-in-law immediately went out and bought me my first Bible. And while I certainly didn't dive in and I continued to put other things and people before God, He eventually made the path clearer. And 1 year and 11 months later, here I stand about to get baptized. The Lord has showed me time and time again that community really is an essential part of growing in your faith, especially when you're starting from ground zero. I have the most wonderful group of girls, women, in my life whose love for the Lord has been so inspiring for me in my walk, and the way they love me and encourage me is an indescribable feeling. I thank God for them and His perfect timing of placing them in my life daily. My sister-in-law told me she had been praying for me for 12 years. So please let this encourage you not to give up on those prayers for people you love who don't know the Lord. His timing really is perfect, and He is so faithful. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 17, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new generation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Standing up here today to publicly leave behind my old community and the death of my old body and join a new family raised into a new life in Christ. It's time the Holy Spirit properly recreates me and for the veil to officially come off so I can become that Proverbs 31 woman. Thank you.
That was beautiful.
Thank you.
I love, and you've said this to me before, the don't ever give up on the people who seem as though they are so far gone that they can't be returned to the fold. And it's, I love that so much because
It's hard. It's hard.
It's so hard. It can be so discouraging.
Yes. Mm-hmm. When I replay the things that I did while knowing my sister-in-law and brother too, I'm not just crediting my sister-in-law. She's just the one who verbally said it to me.
Yeah.
Knowing that they were sitting back watching me do these things. Mm-hmm.
And praying
for me anyways, and praying for me.
Yeah.
Like, oh my gosh, mm-hmm. it's crazy. And I can only imagine.
Yeah.
I can only imagine what it must have felt like, because I was a wreck. And they kept going anyways. And here I am. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. I'm blessed.
Yeah.
There we go.
Shout out to Kane. I mean, you moved here in January. I met you that following September, October. And yeah. then almost a year later, you were baptized.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
It's crazy.
It's been amazing to see your hunger for the word grow. Mm-hmm. It's been amazing, Mo. Like, and what did you call yourself? When we started talking about a podcast, you gave us little labels.
This was great.
And you gave yourself the newbie or the cheerleader.
Yes.
The newbie cheerleader.
Yes.
Go, guys. Yeah. But like, Lord.
But you have grown so much. Mm-hmm. It is evident that the Lord has changed you, and it has been so encouraging to see that part of your life flourish since I met you just a little over a year ago.
Thank you.
It's amazing.
Thank you, God.
Yeah. Truly. He's good.
Seriously.
He's good.
That's all I could ever ask for.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like I said, wanted to leave that behind.
Yeah. It's so funny because we haven't known you as anything but this. Mm-hmm. And so it's like,
yeah.
I mean, we haven't known each other as anything but believers. And so sisters. It's so weird to think about.
Yeah. Well, and it is, because you'll see people, I'm sure y'all have encountered this. You'll see people that you knew and maybe still know mm-hmm. from before you were following the Lord, and they'll comment. I remember one girl, she was like, "You just seem so happy. What's going on?" And I was like, Let me tell you. And I was so excited. But it is a dramatic difference. Mm-hmm. And it changes your heart, but it changes what you're doing.
Yeah.
That goes back to that First Peter verse.
Yeah.
Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you.
Yeah.
Yeah. I was so skeptical about reposting all the pictures we took at my baptism, because you guys all posted on Instagram, and it was so sweet. And I was like, do I post this? Because, you know, everyone's got their own reasons why they post things.
Yeah.
And I started thinking, and I was like, absolutely, I'm going to post this for no other reason than to spread with all of these people who I am still friends with on Instagram from my past.
Yeah.
Who only know that part mm-hmm. of me. Mm-hmm. And I'm posting this for them to see this new side of me mm-hmm. or this renewed person in me. But two, because I want to share that. Yeah. I want to spread why we're doing this. I want to spread my love for Jesus mm-hmm. to all of these people who I feel like really could use his love.
Yeah.
And the amount of people who responded and reacted to this was so overwhelming in the best way possible. But I had people reach out that I was like, first of all, I'm like, please stop hiding, because what you're saying right now, you need to, I have no idea about this about you.
Yeah.
And, or just people who I know absolutely do not love the Lord mm-hmm. saying just such sweet things. Yeah. It was just a testament to the power of God, truly. And all it was is Instagram, but Instagram can be social media can be so detrimental, but it can be so great. Yeah. And mm-hmm. this is a form of social media. So
yeah,
I don't know. It's powerful, but
it is.
I love that you brought that up, because that's something that I've talked about on other platforms before, because it's, if we are going to live in the world, we have to live for Christ in the world.
Yes.
And if we're going to post pictures about how great our dinner is, why would we not post pictures about that? It's literally a declaration of your love for the Lord.
Yes.
And it was absolutely beautiful.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You're so welcome.
All right. Excellent. Rachel, your turn.
So my testimony is kind of a mix of both of Mariah and Jordan's.
And I want to first talk a little bit about, Mariah, something you said at the very beginning when we were talking about what our senior pastor is going through. Mm-hmm. Something that he said was in the righteousness section, it was you make a righteousness for yourself. And so, yeah. Jordan, it sounded like when you were growing up and when you were following what you thought was right, that's a moral righteousness that right. you had created for yourself.
Yeah.
And absolutely. Then Mo, it was a worldly feeding of whatever you wanted to do situation. And mine was definitely a mix of both of those. Mm-hmm. So I was really blessed to be raised in a home where both of my parents live their lives to glorify the Lord.
Yeah.
They cherish his word so much. And I'm literally a sentence in and I'm already tearing up. This is great, guys.
Yeah, you're going to make it through without crying. Remember when you said that?
Yeah, you know.
Are they too? How long have your parents been together? Sorry, I should have saved my questions for the end.
Sorry. They've been together for 30, what is it? How old am I? 37 we'll years. Talk about that. Yeah, 37 years. So they raised me with a solid understanding of biblical history and the doctrine of grace. Theology was something that we talked about often in my house. However, as my mother often loves to say, God does not have grandchildren.
Yeah.
I did not fully understand that at the time. I do now, but so while yes, I had all the knowledge and the head understanding of the gospel, I did not have the regenerated heart. And thus my foundation was built on absolute sand, meaning it was built on my own understanding of righteousness, like we were just talking about, and fairness and the way the world should look. After high school, I too was an athlete. I went on to play basketball in college for a few years at a public school. I had gone to private school my entire life. I experienced culture shock, to mm-hmm. say the least. I went from a class of graduating 63 to a very, it was like the Kennesaw State is the third largest university in Georgia. That's where I went to college for the first 2 years. I began to see what it was like to go to parties, push the boundaries of what I had been raised to understand right and wrong to be, because I was in the world and they were telling me that's old fashioned. That's not right. That's lame. I didn't have a regenerated heart. So my philosophy on right and wrong was very easily swayed. I wasn't doing exactly what everyone else was doing. I was just there to have fun. So I wasn't as bad as they were in my own mind. In my sophomore year, I experienced some pretty severe consequences of someone else's sin that really rocked my understanding of what a good God is to the core. Instead of running to the Father of comfort and guidance, I ran to the world. So after that, I transferred to the University of Alabama. Roll Tide. Mm-hmm. You knew it was coming.
I did.
To escape. I dove headfirst into the party scene. I worked in the athletic department. I was the definition of a party girl. I was incredibly successful at living a double life. Mm-hmm. So while I was at school, I was partying. And when I was home, I was the good girl my parents raised me to be. They had no idea anything was going on. I could really talk the talk because I had the head knowledge. I understood theology at an academic level, so I knew what to say. But it had no effect on my heart. So when left to my own devices, I tried to fill the God-sized longing with literally anything but him. Fast forward to when I was 25. I had graduated. I'd gone into corporate America. I had literally everything the world said I should have. I lived in another city in an amazing apartment. I had a fantastic job that had endless opportunities to make money. I had some genuine friends, but I had a lot of, quote, friends, convenient friends, party friends. Then the Lord, in his mercy, intervened. I lost my job on my 26th birthday. I lost my apartment. All of my, quote, friends stopped talking to me because I could not fund the parties that they wanted to go to anymore. I moved back in with my parents. That was fun. But being the incredibly stubborn person that I am, I still did not give up most of my vices. So first half of my life, I am experiencing the result of other people's sin and continuing to sin. Second half, I am experiencing the consequences of my own sin and continuing to sin, still bucking against what the Lord has said is truth. I made decisions that had serious, serious consequences, but by the grace of God, he didn't allow my actions to affect anyone else physically. I had literally come to the end of myself. I was in a hole that I had dug myself and I couldn't get out, could not fix anything. I'd failed in every possible way imaginable and did not have the strength of my own to pick myself up. Jordan, you said something that I really resonated with. It's, I came to the end of myself. And I say that often because I had tried to do everything on my own and I couldn't do it anymore. All the knowledge that I had meant nothing until the Lord gave me a heart of flesh. I recognized that I had no righteousness of my own and I couldn't muster any up. Standing before a truly holy Lord, I did not deserve anything but his wrath. Instead, in an act of undeniable love, he sent his son, the only true righteous man, to a bloody, rugged cross 2,000 years ago to cover my sin and grant me his righteousness instead of my iniquity. And now, amazingly, I am permitted to come before the throne, not only unashamed, but rejoicing in the love of my Father. And like we mentioned before, I am not sinless. I continue to fail daily. I continue to try and rely on my own understanding. But I battle the flesh because it is no longer just me in the battle, but the Holy Spirit in me. So I would challenge anyone who is listening to this, anyone who's heard our testimonies, who feels like they are too far gone, not to look only to my story or Mariah's or Jordan's, but to look to Scripture. Yeah. We see Abraham, father of the chosen people, a liar and a terrible husband. We see David, a man after God's own heart, murdering, lying, adulterer. The Apostle Paul, author of the majority of the New Testament, an actual terrorist. Something Scripture does very well is tarnishes literally everyone's reputation with one marvelous exception. And I would also challenge anyone who thinks that they can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps because they have a lot of head knowledge to examine your heart and see if you're relying on your own understanding or if you're looking to Christ for your security. There's something that I can remember so vividly is I was when I was in the other city and I was living that life. I was just in such a deep depression that I wept daily. And I called my mother, font of all knowledge that she is, and I wept with her. And I just was like, God, there is no way God can forgive me. I've done too much wrong. It was the first time I'd ever said anything like that to my mom. And she cried with me. She was like, that's a lie from the pit. There is nothing that you could do that could not be undone by the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
So one of my favorite verses is, well, it's a section of verses, of course it is, context. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. End scene.
Amen.
Well, that's you're in good company.
Yeah.
Sinful.
Is that good company? Is that bad company? I feel like
that's... Oh, no, I'm still good.
Oh, okay.
Jordan's still good. Yeah, okay. Yeah. We're still good company.
We're still good company.
I mean, y'all are entertaining company.
Mm. Yeah, the word good is relative, okay?
It's all relative.
I just said we're all deserving of wrath.
That's also true.
It is.
Oh, man. Thanks, Rach. I'm interested to know, you said that you had some real friends, mm-hmm. but most of your friends were just good time people. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So did you have any conversations with these people when you lost your job and had to move home?
I didn't have anyone. So, okay. Something that you may know about me is I don't like being vulnerable.
What?
I know, it's shocking.
Shock
and awe.
I didn't know that about it. Had no clue.
So I literally did not tell anyone what happened.
Okay.
I remember it was on my birthday and I got fired. And I walked in, got fired, walked out, got in the elevator, wept, and I called my dad.
Did they know?
Huh?
It was your birthday?
They sure did. It was my fault.
I don't think they care about that.
No. They don't care about that.
I care.
It was my fault.
Wait,
it was a justified firing.
Okay.
I was cutting corners. It wasn't great. Living for the world. It was my birthday, though.
You know I have a birthday.
I know Jordan loves a birthday. How dare they do that on your day? Your birthday.
Do it the next day. Okay, I'm sorry.
Was it my day? I only told my parents. I didn't tell anyone that I left that city until I was already back at home.
I had asked that just because I didn't know if you'd had any believing people reach out to you and try to be there for you during that time, but they didn't know what happened.
Mm-mm. No. Mm-mm.
Thanks, Rach.
Yeah.
I have something. Are you good?
Yeah.
Do you have another absolutely. Question? No, I don't mean that in a bad way. I want to ask her something.
Are you good?
No, I have something now,
too. Over, Mo.
I just want to make sure you're okay. I didn't want to step
I'm
on
good.
Toes.
I'm good.
Thank you. You are good.
Oh, thanks.
Yeah, I know. After how rude you were to me, I'm so sweet.
Everyone's
very humble. Very humble.
Good company.
Good company, guys.
It's a shame we don't have fun.
So, Rach, you had said verbatim, I had failed in every possible way.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, I hate that because mm-hmm. I lived in the world for a very long time as well. Mm-hmm. And I feel that mm-hmm. to the core. It's awful. It's an awful feeling.
Yeah.
But when I was reading it in my I Love the Lord, whoa, I look at that and it's a really crazy statement, I feel like, to make for a couple reasons. But what really got me was how much credit we're giving ourselves when we were thinking like that.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I failed in every way possible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
That is putting so much power on us mm-hmm. and giving ourselves so much credit for failing in every, like.
Mm-hmm. As if we were able to be successful in every way.
Yes.
But that's what we do. Right? We chase after righteousness on our own, whether it's righteousness of morality, righteousness of if I get this job and am I am this person, I will be righteous in the eyes of the world.
Yeah.
It's you put the yoke on yourself.
Mm-hmm. I read that today while I was reading your testimony and I was like, she did it too.
Yeah. Sure did. I said I'm a mix.
Yes.
I'm a blend.
No, it's just crazy. And also I think that touching on that too is God had all of that written out for you already.
Mm-hmm.
And in the wrong state of mind, which we were at that time, which that could imply that God failed.
Yeah.
And that is so wrong.
Mm-hmm.
That is so wrong.
Yeah.
Because God does not fail. God mm-hmm. is perfect. And everything that he had written out for you,
mm-hmm.
while it didn't feel perfect, while it still doesn't look perfect, it was written out perfectly for you
mm-hmm.
and your plan.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, he is glorified in our weakness.
Exactly.
Because we cannot do it, he is glorified.
Yes.
And I've been asked before, and this is a common question, and it's not asked with any kind of malicious intent, but it's,
if you could go back and change one thing, what would it be? And I mean, if it was up to me, obviously I wish my life were easier and I would go back and change everything. But because of the testimony that I have now for the Lord and the way he is glorified through it and the power that is seen in him bringing this wretched woman up from the ashes, the glory that he gets, I wouldn't change a single thing.
Yeah.
I would go through all the pain and heartbreak and nights of just weeping because I know he is glorified in it. And I will be able to talk to people that people who have y'all's testimonies and y'all's story won't be able to talk to, and vice versa. We are made unique. God has written our stories so that we can relate to each other in different ways.
Yeah. It's not cookie cutter.
Yeah.
We are all different and unique.
Yeah.
And it all glorifies him.
Yeah. So Jordan will talk to the Georgia people. I'll talk to the Alabama people.
And Mariah will talk to everyone else.
Literally everyone else. She said, sports.
Football. And lastly on that, God is so intentional.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
In everything he does. So even when we don't understand why things are happening in our lives, mm-hmm. why things are happening to us, why things are happening to people we love, why things are happening to people, strangers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We don't have to understand it. Frankly, we don't always get to understand it or ever understand it. And that's okay. And I feel like that's what is so beautiful, because us as humans, our intuition is control. Mm-hmm. And when we are dependent on God and when we relinquish our control to him, life is so much more beautiful. Mm. And I don't really know how to describe it any more than that without just feeling it. Mm-hmm. It's kind of one of those things that it's indescribable mm-hmm. unless you feel it. Yeah. But he is so intentional in everything he does. Yes. So everything that happened to you, everything that happened to you, everything that happened to me, everything that's happening to you, mm-hmm. intentional mm-hmm. and good and right and perfect. Yeah. Perfect, perfect, perfect. So
it's good.
Wow, amazing. So what good. An episode.
We didn't actually cry, so I feel good about it. Like teared up a little
teared
bit
up.
But
yeah,
they stayed in the eyes.
Mm-hmm. They did.
They stayed up there. Good job, tears.
They did. Okay, well, ladies,
yeah,
that was real.
It was good.
Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Hi-ya-yu-yay, we're blessed. Hi-ya-yu-yay. Thank you guys.
Thank you all so much for listening. Yes. Episode 2. We're going, girls. Yeah. This is amazing. Thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for listening to Gather to Scatter.
Next week, we will ask and answer a very important question.
We will. What is the gospel?
Dun,
huge.
Dun, dun.
Huge.
Massive.
You could say pivotal. Pivotal? Pivotal?
Pivotal?
Pivotal.
Pivotal.
Pivot.
Pivot.
We use the words good, guys.
All right. I'm a Seinfeld girl, but I had to use that for
reference. Oh, thank you.
Anyways, you can find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Okay. Just search Gather to Scatter and subscribe, like, and follow below.
Give it to
you. Thank you, guys.
Love
Bye.
You guys.
See Bye. Ya.